Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us. As we sometimes puzzle about the chaos around us and certainly sometimes puzzle at what Revelation is on about, we pray that you would help us to grasp the fact that you are in control, to see that you have secured a future for us, and through all the trials and tribulations of life and this world, you have sealed us as your own and made our future sure. And we pray that with this hope and security, you would enable us to persevere in faith in Christ who has washed us clean. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as we continue on this little journey in the book of Revelation, we come to these seven seals. Not sure about you, but sometimes I wonder what's going on in the world. It feels like, certainly over this past year, we've just been rolling from one crisis to another. I couldn't believe it, and I sent out in the e-news this week how hilarious it is that now the problem is Warragamba Dam's too full, and we won't be able to deal with any rain that comes in future to hold it back from flooding the area below the dam. I just thought, this is getting ridiculous. What can possibly come next? But it's not just the kind of disasters that make the news that trouble us either. Each of us face our own personal trials and troubles in life that are often very difficult to face, and they make us wonder, what is God doing in the world? And how can I cope with the situations globally and nationally and personally in my life? Revelation is real about the messiness of life and the world. At first it sounds over the top, but then if you think about it and just look around at yourselves in those silly masks, you'll start to realise it's not that far from the mark. In fact, the world is a pretty crazy and chaotic and dangerous place where there is much suffering. But that doesn't mean that it's just random. What Revelation tells us in a kind of realistic, confront the reality before us way is that despite the chaos, despite the disaster, despite the turmoil, God is in control. And he says more than that, he shows us where it's all headed and gives us comfort and confidence as those who trust in Christ, that we are sealed by him and sure of our future, and that enables us to persevere and go on. Here in Revelation chapter 6, we're seeing finally the unravelling of the scroll that was the subject of last week's dilemma. Last week in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we had this window open, the door open into heaven, and John saw the vision and saw up into heaven the throne room of God and his majesty and power sitting in the highest place, as we just sung. And the great dilemma, though, of who is going to open up the scroll. And only Jesus could open the scroll, because by his death on the cross as the slain lamb, he enabled a way for God to unfurl his plan. His plan to forgive sins and win a people for himself could only come by what Jesus has done. And now the scroll, the seals one at a time, are opened. And we find out some of what God's plan is. And before we get going into that, I want to give you a bit of background reading. And perhaps this is background reading you can note down now and do during the week. Three passages that I think are really worth looking at to give a good background to what we're looking at here in Revelation. First of all, Leviticus 26. Leviticus is that book of the Bible that stopped you when you were reading the Bible in a year because you couldn't get through it. You know that one? Leviticus, with all the laws and the sacrificial system, etc., etc. It's quite hard going, but in chapter 26, it talks about the blessings to the Israelites who would obey him as they go into the land, that would come on, the blessings that would come on them in the land, and conversely, the cursing that would come upon them should they disobey. And amazingly, the section on the curses spells out four sets of seven punishments on the Israelites for their disobedience to God in the land. And it's remarkable how much we see, hang on a minute, how similar is that to the seven seals and trumpets and bowls of God's wrath that are spelled out in the book of Revelation. It's clearly in view as God gives this vision to John for what is being spelled out. This is partly the consequence and the punishment for the disobedience of God, of his people, that he spelled out way back in Leviticus. The second background reading that's helpful is Ezekiel 14. In Ezekiel 14, God spells out, again, judgment against Jerusalem for their unfaithfulness. And he does it by describing the judgments of sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague, which is almost identical to Revelation 6:8 and the judgments that are described there at a culmination of the four horsemen. And finally, Zechariah 6 describes four chariots led by four different coloured horses. Does that sound familiar? Who are sent throughout all the earth by God to visit judgment. So Revelation is rich with Old Testament imagery. And if you refer to some of those passages, it starts to give a 3D depth to the book of Revelation and all that John is seeing in these great visions. So what was read to us, though, was a big barrage of 2 and a bit chapters, and it's a bit hard sometimes to get a handle on that. So in your booklet, if you have it or can refer to it when you go home, there's an outline of the structure of this passage on page 10. And I'll walk you through it now before we get into the detail. There's 7 seals, right? That's what we're looking at. And we're taking in the entirety of those 7 seals of this, opening up the 7 seals of the scroll in chapters 6, 7 and the first part of 8 of Revelation. But they're not just a straight 7 in order, are they? There's a group of 4, which is the 4 horsemen, which God releases as his judgment upon the earth, it seems. And then we get 2 that are quite different. Seal 5 and 6 are not horses that God releases out in judgment upon the earth, but they're, firstly, we see God's people who've been martyred crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And secondly, we see the response to that in God's final judgment against his enemies and the way they're going to respond to the impending judgment of God. And it finishes with the question, who can stand against God's judgment? And we'll come to that. And then we get a big interlude. You expect the 7th seal to come after the 6th, wouldn't you? But instead, in chapter 7, we get a big interlude where everything's put on pause and we're shown that despite the turmoil and craziness of God's judgment on the earth, God has sealed and guarded and protected his people to keep them safe through all of that. By the blood of the Lamb, they've been made his and their future is secure, and they have been given assurance that they'll be okay through all this tribulation on the earth, right through until the final judgment. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, the 7th seal is open and we finally have the culmination of God's judgment upon the earth. So that's the big picture that we're looking at. So now with that big picture to hang it all on, which it helps then to look at the details to know where it fits, we're going to come back to the beginning of chapter 6. So we open the 7 seals and comes these 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one, as God cries out, "Come," or the living creatures cry out, "Come," and a white horse rides in. He's a conqueror bent on conquest. And the original readers of Revelation, they probably are thinking of Rome. Rome, who has conquered all the surrounding nations. Rome, who oppressed them. Rome, who was their dominating force above them. But people throughout the ages since then will have named all sorts of regimes who have conquered them throughout history. This has been the nature of human history since and even before that time, that nation conquers nation in order to expand their empire. It's the way humans like to think, kings like to think. But the 2nd seal's then opened. Second creature cries out, "Come," and out comes a fiery red horse, which takes away peace and makes men slay each other. What comes after conquest and the desire for conquest? War comes and bloodshed. Out of jealousy and ambition comes all war and bloodshed. Then the 3rd horse is a black one. Its rider holds a pair of scales. What comes from war? Well, poverty and economic turmoil and oppression. so that only just enough wheat and barley can be measured out to survive, and the oil and the wine, well, they're sacred, they can't be touched. Out of warfare and bloodshed comes poverty, and don't we see a lot of that around the world today? The fourth seal is the culmination of the other three, and it's death. As this pale horse, its rider is death, and Hades follows fast behind, has power to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Death comes far too early for many of us, and it's the great injustice, the cutting short of life. I've sat with many people with terminal illnesses trying to wrestle with what's going on in their life, and most of them, as the doctors had predicted it, you know, then passed away subsequently. It's a real difficult thing to wrestle with. These four horses and the first four seals paint a pretty dismal picture, a picture of doom and sadness, of conquest, bloodshed, poverty and death. And it's confronting. But you know what? It's good that the Bible doesn't skip over the difficult parts of life. We don't want a lollipops and fairy tales Bible, do we, that does not deal with the reality that we see each day, that we hear of on the news, that we experience in our personal lives. We want a God that's honest and confronts the reality that's real. And there's comfort in these first eight verses, even amidst the chaos that it shows us, that God is releasing upon the earth. The comfort is that God is in control of it. Each horse is only released to do its evil in the world at God's bidding. And the suffering is controlled and limited. You'll notice the fourth rider, which seems to sum up the others, is only given access to do an impact on a quarter of the earth. Well, that's a lot of people still, but it's controlled to at least some degree. God might allow suffering, but things haven't run out of his control. Now, it's difficult to wrestle with why God would allow evil in the world. But we need to resist the temptation to start thinking that suffering or evil in the world happens because there's a great cosmic struggle between God and Satan. And sometimes Satan is on top, and sometimes there's collateral damage, and that's why there's suffering in the world. No. That's not the case at all, and that's not at all what Revelation portrays. God is completely sovereign, and he is behind the sending out of these four horses. Now, that helps us because we think God is in control. He knows what's happening and will determine the outcome. But it doesn't help us in that then we've got the question of why does God send these things? And that's a confronting question. Why does God not just allow, but is in fact behind the suffering and the turmoil that we see on the earth? And as we open the fifth and sixth seal, we start to see a little bit of an insight as to the answer. Because as we open the fifth seal, there's no new horse get released. Instead, we get a picture, an insight into the martyrs under the altar in the throne room of God. That is, those who have died for their faith in Christ, and we get an insight into them crying out to God a prayer. How long, O Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Now, we often cry, how long, O Lord, don't we? How long, O Lord, am I going to have to wear this silly mask? You having trouble breathing yet? How long, O Lord, is this sermon going to go on for? How long, O Lord, am I going to have to put up with that mother-in-law, whatever, you know? There's all sorts of circumstances in life where we cry out, how long, O Lord? But this is a little bit more specific. As they cry out, they're crying out because these are those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they cry out, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. These are those who have been persecuted for their faith in Christ. And they've had to put up with a lot as they've stood for Christ, just as he was persecuted and suffered and crucified, so have they been. And this is the way Jesus says of the Christian. We may not be martyred, but Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, in Luke 9:43, is that it? take up your cross and follow after me. This is the way of the Christian, to stand for Christ, whether it be simply by not living for ourselves and our own selfish desires, and there is suffering in turning away from the pursuit of pleasure in order to pursue Christ, because we're giving up things that we might otherwise desire. There's suffering in that. And there's suffering in living for Christ when we know people might look down on us or persecute us. And we really do escape a lot of that in Australia, where there's a lot of freedom to worship and a freedom to gather and freedom to be Christians, freedom of religion in general. We might think that it's starting to be under threat, and perhaps it is, but relative to what's going on in the world, we've got it very easy. There are Christians around the world who suffer and are persecuted and killed for their faith daily. But here, these martyrs cry out to God, and his response to them, do you see it there? As they cry out, each of them was given a white robe in verse 11 and told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. The white robe stands for purity, and it has come about, as we find out in the next chapter, because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, blood isn't usually a good cleaning agent. This blood doesn't work like bleach, doesn't work like Omo, but it cleanses us from sin, doesn't it? It's a spiritual purity that's being described. That if we trust in Christ, as these martyrs have, we will be given those white robes and made right before God. And so there's still a waiting game. The Christian faith is a waiting game. And the martyrs are told to wait because God, the full number of God's people has not been made up yet. There's still waiting to be done. As the sixth seal is opened, we turn from looking at the martyrs and the God's people who have been suffering to instead looking at the inhabitants on earth that the martyrs have been praying will be judged. These are the ones who've been persecuting the others, right? And so as we turn to look at them, we see that this is the moment where they see God's judgment is about to fall. This is the moment where they recognize for the first time, perhaps, that God is going to judge them, that that judgment day is coming. And how do they respond? In absolute and utter panic. Realizing what is coming to them, they cry out to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us." And we see these images of the moon turning blood red, the stars falling to earth. It's impending doom and judgment day, and they call out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And we see the great day of judgment is to come, and all who have not trusted in Christ and been clothed and washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, well, this is a fearful day of judgment, and it will be better to be crushed by a earthquake and a mountain than face the judgment day of God. And chapter 6 finishes then with that haunting question, the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Who can stand? Echoes the question before God and the Lamb as they come in final judgment upon the earth. Who can stand? And the answer comes in this interlude of chapter 7. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, we see four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and they hold back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on it. And those four winds, it's describing the four horses. And so the whole of chapter 6 is held back, if you like. Hold on, pause. The whole thing's held back, while it is revealed to John that God is sealing and preserving for himself a people to be protected and kept safe through the whole tribulation. These horses are describing the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, the great tribulation, the last days, the end of time, the church age, where there will be trials and tribulations on the earth. But as we see in verse 3, there is a seal being put on the foreheads of the servants of our God, a marking out as safe and secure, as belonging to Him. And that's for all of us who put our trust in Christ. Where else in the New Testament do you think of the idea of a seal, of being marked? Holy Spirit, that's right. Jesus says we'll be marked by the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And this really sits in parallel. This is the same thing it's talking about. Being sealed on our foreheads. Later talks about having God's name written on us. It's like Andy in Toy Story, right? His name on the bottom of his kids, his toy's feet, right? That's us. We're being marked as His, belonging, and therefore we will be kept safe and secure through the trials and the tribulations. That's the point here. Hold on, hold on. Hold back all that trouble. Let me mark my people as safe, those who have trusted in Christ. And we see 144,000 are described, made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Jehovah's Witnesses want to say, well, that's the number, the 144,000 who gets to heaven. That's crazy. That's nonsense. When you get to verse 9, you see the image is instead of 144,000, which was a symbolic number representing completeness, 12 by 12 by 1,000. We see there are a number that can't be counted. In a great reminder that God is fulfilling His promise to Abraham, that an unnumbered people of every nation, tribe and tongue are standing before the throne. It's that beautiful picture in verse 9 of God's people sealed as His, worshipping Him. And the rest of chapter 7 rings out His praise. It's this beautiful, beautiful songs of praise of God for the redeemed and sealed people who are kept safe through all the tribulations and trials, and most importantly, the final judgment of God as He brings His wrath upon the earth on the final day. It's a terrifying picture, this chapter. But we have nothing to fear if we trust in Christ. Have a look there at verse 14. Who are the ones who are sealed? Who are the ones who are safe? Who are the ones who are marked as belonging to God and His? One of the elders asked that question. John puts it off and gets the answer. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So all who trust in Christ. The Great Tribulation is talking about that time where the four horsemen are active upon the earth, and that's the time between the two comings of Christ. That's the time right now where we do experience great tribulation and suffering upon the earth. But if we trust in Christ, our robes are washed white and clean by His blood. We are marked and sealed as His, and so we're safe. It doesn't mean that these four horsemen won't touch us. We will be touched by the four horsemen. We get an insight into the martyrs in the fifth seal to see that even death will touch many believers. Death for their faith. But we're held fast for eternity and kept safe spiritually, even to the final judgment of God. And so in chapter 8, finally, the seventh seal is opened. And we think, what is going to happen when the seventh seal, the climactic seal, is opened? And then there's silence for half an hour. Have you ever been given the silent treatment by somebody? If I'm upset with you and I shout at you and I'm angry, it's not good, but it shows I at least have some passion and I care about you. You know that. But if I actually go completely into apathy mode, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm shut off. Talk to the hand. That's when it really gets cold, and that's when it's really hard to come back from. We read back in chapters 4 and 5 that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. In Him, every creature has its being. And yet, the God who made us and sustains us, He's going to be giving a silent treatment. and disconnected from God, the source of life, is blackness and eternity in hell. It's a horrible, horrible silence that rings out from that seventh seal. It's the silence of being cut off from God. We see in verse 3 that the final day of judgment comes in response to the prayers of God's people, and we hark back to the fifth seal where they cried out, "How long, O Lord, until justice is done?" crying out for God's justice, that God might be honoured and glorified. And it comes through the salvation of his people, but also through the judgment of his enemies. And so you'll see that the prayers of the saints are offered up alongside incense in verse 3 and verse 4. And then the angel puts it all into the censer, takes the censer and casts it down upon the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And I think here it's talking about that final judgment. In response to the prayers of God's people who cry out for God's justice, God's final judgment comes to bear in the horrifying reality. But through judgment comes salvation, and God's people will be spared. And so we see, and I want to conclude with the last verses and the final song of chapter 7, the wonderful promises and future in store for those who trust in Christ. And we're called, therefore, to persevere, trusting in him, to find assurance and comfort that amidst the tribulations and trials of life, if we trust in Christ, we are sealed as his. We are given that promised Holy Spirit. We are assured of our future. And this is the future that will be ours. I'm reading from verse 15 of chapter 7. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the wonderful and glorious future that is ours in Jesus Christ as we persevere trusting in him. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we're confronted by these chapters at the horrifying tribulation to come upon the earth, that is indeed upon the earth in various forms, presently and from the first coming of Christ until now and till he returns. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to trust in Christ in these times. We thank you for the promised Holy Spirit, which is ours in Christ, which seals us and assures us and holds us fast to you through the trials and tribulations of life and keeps us safe until the end. We thank you that you will bring justice, but it also horrifies and terrifies us in a sense. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to persevere in faith, to stand firm in Christ, to live obedient lives to your glory. And we long for the day where we'll be able to never hunger or thirst or cry, but rejoice in your presence for eternity in the new heavens and earth to come. Help us to cling to you now and hold fast to your promises, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.